Well, June is a very festive month, isn't it? You can feel it with the beautiful music this morning and the flowers set before us and the thunder in the skies. God is making his presence known to us. And it's all to celebrate you graduates. Not really, but it is festive because of you. So many of you have accomplished so many things this past school year. We're proud of you. And some of you who are students in other places have come home. So June's always a very special time for us to get to see and to celebrate so many of our family and friends. At the same time, when we think about the happy moments in life, we have to face some things that surely were upon the disciples' minds on the day of the event recorded for us in Mark 6. And it runs something like this. Anything you really care about, the things you care the most about, you really don't have control over those things. If you'd like to live a long time, if you'd like to live a healthy life, ultimately, you don't have control over that. If you'd like to have a great marriage and a wonderful family life, if you'd like all of your friends to like you, you can't control that. If you'd like to make a lot of money and be able to save it up so that you'd never have a financial need, let me remind you of hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, and cyclones, and European economic collapses. You really don't have control over anything that's really important to you. Because of that, what happens to broken human beings like ourselves is that we become very much afraid. And it only makes sense because if all we know of life are the things in this world we're trying to manage and hang on to, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out you cannot protect yourself. You can't even ultimately provide for yourself. You are vulnerable and exposed and susceptible to all kinds of evils, even destruction itself. So when we think very much, and philosophers help us with this, we can be very cynical about this life and very fearful. So were the disciples. You will remember in the text that precedes the one just read that the disciples' champion, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded for no just cause whatsoever at the whims of a little girl and her mother. The king removed the head of the greatest prophet who had ever lived up until that time. The disciples were completely rattled. And all of the indications that Jesus had previously given them that they were going to be okay now are drawn into severe question. This text is most important for us because so often, whether we admit it or not, even some of the good things we do are driven by fear. I remember talking to a good friend of mine who was older than myself, and he was very successful in business. He had been involved in a prayer group with the same men every Monday morning for 20 years. And he came to me one day and he said, "Pastor, we discovered something last Monday morning." I said, "What's that?" And he said, "We finally all admitted that the reason each one of us was successful in our own professional careers was because we were terrified. Everybody knows if you're not going up, you're going down. And we were all climbing the ladder because we didn't want to fall off the ladder." A very humble confession on this brother's part, but also a very true one of so many of us in this room. These disciples were afraid. And Jesus is teaching them in this entire chapter something very important, that we, his people, have the right not to be afraid. Even with all the vulnerabilities and susceptibilities in this life, even living in a broken and violent and graceless world, we can be people without fear. Well, how is that? Well, Jesus goes about teaching them. Would you look with me at verses 30 through 34? And here's what we're going to learn. Jesus cares deeply as a shepherd of his people, of his fearful little people. Fearful ones, make this observation: your Savior cares for you and feeds you like a shepherd. Now, why do I say that? These disciples were terrified by the death of John the Baptist, and they had been obedient to the Lord. They had not taken bread with them that day. They were famished. And they go across the river with Jesus, or go across the lake with Jesus, who said to them, "Come, let's be by ourselves. All of us are brokenhearted over John's death. All of us are in grief and sorrow. Let's go together and spend some quiet time together." And then look what happens. Thousands of people who see Jesus and his 12 get into that boat to have a little private time, they run around the north side of the lake, ready to meet Jesus, hello, when he gets off the boat with his 12 disciples who are in grief and in much need of a spiritual retreat. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've been with a lot of people and I've been up late at night and gotten up early in the morning and it's time to have a little rest time or a vacation or a retreat, frankly, I don't want the phone ringing 4 times and the door being knocked on 3 times. Do you? I don't think Jesus did either. But I want you to look in verse 34 and you're going to see something very important. Jesus had no resentment of those needy, self-centered people who wanted to come to him and get something for themselves. He saw them in an entirely different way. Look how he saw them. He had compassion upon them. Now, let me tell you something. In the Old Testament and here in Jesus' day, compassion comes from right here. It's what the Hebrews would call your bowels. So in Hebrew thinking, this is where passion and compassion come from. And we're told by Mark that when Jesus saw these people with all of their needs and all their fearfulness, he just had this, he took on their burdens to himself. He felt it. He felt it. And he feels yours too. Even as you gather before him now, and so it was with a deep feeling for these folks and all of their brokenness and their hurt and their fearfulness about all that life can do to us. He then describes what he saw. Here's what they look like to him. They look like little lambs. Precious little lambs. And we know lambs need a lot of help. They can't feed themselves, they can't water themselves, and they can't protect themselves. They're completely vulnerable. And he sees little lambs. And then here he sees them this way. They're lambs without anybody to take care of them. He sees us as little children, and we have no mother and no father. We're orphans. He sees us as lambs, and we have no shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have lambs out in the open with no shepherd, they don't know where to go to get food, they don't know where to get water, and they're completely vulnerable to the evil one himself, the ravenous wolf who will eat them, destroy them. And that's the way Jesus sees us, humanity. He has deep compassion for us. And then notice in verse 34 what he does. He not only feels something for us, he feels it right now. But he does something for us, and look what he does. Jesus teaches them. Isn't that amazing? It's the reason that Jesus says to Peter in John 21, when he's ready now to recommission him as an agent of Jesus Christ to go around the world, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times. And Peter says 3 times, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus says 3 times, "Well, feed my sheep." And we find that when the sheep are being fed, that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, raises up an apostle who tells the church what to do, appoint elders who are apt to teach. And when the small groups get together, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, when we get together, let us devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. Let us devote ourselves to the Word of God. Because that's how fearful little sheep are fed. And I want you to notice that Jesus has taken notice of your every need and feels real care and concern for you. And his first instinct as your shepherd is to guide you by his word. Will you listen to him when you read the Bible each day? Will you listen to him as you devote yourself to the shepherd's voice. That's the first thing he does to care for you and to give you a real shepherd. And of course, this is in great contrast to the ones who should be shepherding. Herod, the king with all of his power, what is he doing for the sheep? Well, we've already seen he's in his palace having a drunken, lascivious party with all of his wealthy friends. He's the shepherd. What's he doing for the people? Absolutely nothing. What are the scribes and Pharisees, the rabbis and the religious leaders doing for the people? Well, you can see they have no knowledge of the kingdom of God. They have no knowledge of the grace of God in the good news of Jesus Christ. They know nothing about salvation, nothing. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus comes and gives them exactly what they need. He caringly shepherds and feeds his flock. And he's feeding you. Will you please eat from him? Secondly, when you get to verse 35, all the way through verse 43, we get to the heart of this story. And here's what we learn. That the caring shepherd feeds us until we are fully satisfied. He feeds us until we are fully satisfied. He is the complete shepherd who takes every concern of ours on his heart and he ministers to every single one of them without exception so that everybody is satisfied by the food from this shepherd. And you can see, of course, how it very dramatically is displayed before them. They come across these thousands of people. We don't know how many people. We just know there were 5,000 men. But they had their wives and children with them, so there could have been as many as 10,000 people. An unprecedented crowd on the east, northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And they were hungry. They didn't have any provisions. And the disciples themselves hadn't eaten all day. And they were told earlier in this chapter on their journey, take no bread for the journey. They had no food. And they come to Jesus after what appears to be a very long sermon. And unlike most preachers, we would, of course, be very glad to have a long sermon from Jesus. It would be better than life itself. But after a while, the stomachs were really growling, and the disciples, kind of the elders, came to the preacher and said, you know, it's been a great sermon, but these people have got to get something to eat. And your long sermon is making us liable for their stomachs. Why don't we disperse them and tell them to go back to the other side of the lake and get dinner? And let everybody feed himself. Let's go Dutch, if you will. Sorry, people from Holland, but that's, you know what I mean. Let's just go Dutch. And Jesus says to them, no, I want you to feed them. It's a complete joke. They're starving and have no food. They could have said, Jesus, if we had anything, it already would have been eaten by us by now. There's nothing in the cupboard, my friend. And furthermore, you want us to feed this mob? Well, it's a half year's wages. I mean, some of you have saved up for a wedding reception. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, this is a big deal to feed all those people. And you just don't do that on the spot. And Jesus says, let's put on a banquet for thousands of people. Would you all serve it, please? They just look at him, just slack-jawed, blank, completely confused. How do we do that? He says, well, why don't you first ask and see if anybody's got anything? Well, we know from John's gospel that apparently the apostles, you know, went asking people for food. They felt silly because here again, the preacher is saying, let's have this big banquet. He knows nothing about finances and church budgets. He doesn't know where the resources are going to come from. He's just saying, let's have a salvation banquet. They're asking. They're doing what he said. They've learned before. They should do what he says. And so they do what he says. And we know from John that Andrew finds a little kid whose mama, I don't know why, assumed that he might need an afternoon snack. And that's about all he had was enough for a snack because these barley loaves are like little biscuits. And he had five little biscuits you could put in your pocket and two little sardine-type fishes that his mom had given him for the day. And Andrew, okay, You want us to survey the crowd and see what we can come up with? Here it is. And Jesus simply takes what he's given. The puny little things we have to offer him. The negligible near nothingness that we offer him. And he takes it in his hands. And he lifts his eyes to heaven and gives thanks for it. And then breaks it and distributes it through the apostles to the people. And you know this story, and you've heard it read this morning. He puts them in little groups on the grass, and the apostles start distributing, and we have no idea how this happens, but lo and behold, every single person is filled to the brim. They cannot eat anymore, and they have 12 basketfuls, one for every apostle to pick up, that's overflowing with the extras. Everybody was satisfied with more to give away to others because they simply got it into Jesus' hands, into the shepherd who cares for you and happens to have some powers and happens to have love that you can hardly imagine. And this caring shepherd satisfies everybody. There's much to be learned from this, and I know the apostles learned a lot. They learned that it's kind of silly to say that there's no problem you can't surmount. I know it's kind of silly to say there's no solution for some given difficulties in life because Jesus takes nothing and makes something grand out of it when you look to him. They learned that. But there's something. In fact, it's the essence of what Jesus had to teach them that they didn't learn. And we know this from the next text. When they're in the storm, and Jesus knows that they're again terrified by their exposure to the extremities of life and to this storm. And if you'll look in the text, you can see in verse 50, he says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And if you'll look at verse 52, you see their problem. They did not understand about the loaves. What did they not understand? I want you to look at verse 44. I think we get the answer. In verse 44, we're told, "And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Here's what they had to learn that they didn't learn yet. This text is full of Old Testament references that every Hebrew person would have recognized in this scene. Jesus said that he was going to take them into a wilderness, okay? We know what wilderness is. Moses took his people into the wilderness. Jesus says, have them sit down in 50s and 100s. You may not have remembered in Exodus chapter 18, Moses took them in the wilderness and said, I want you to sit down, 50s and 100s. You may remember that Moses called down manna from heaven, and God fed the people when they had no provisions. And Jesus has taken them out to re-experience God's provision of us for us in the wilderness. Some of you may remember that Elijah provided for the widow of Zarephath unlimited resources for this widow. And when her son died, Elijah was used to raise him up to life. Jesus has already raised up the little girl to life. He is greater than Elijah. He is greater than Moses. Some of you remember the story of Elisha, who took 20 barley loaves and fed 100 hungry prophets, preachers. You know how preachers can eat? Well, these were some hungry preachers. And in fact, everybody knew it was ridiculous, and they said to Elisha, you intend to feed these preachers with that? And he did. and there were leftovers. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't have 20 loaves. He had five, and he didn't have 100 preachers. He had 5,000 people and their families. This Lord Jesus Christ is indescribably great. And here's what they missed. They thought they needed bread. What they needed was him. They came to him to give them their need in this life. What they really needed was have him in this life. They thought they could go to him and just relieve this fear and this fear and that problem and solve that difficulty. What they need is Christ. It is I am here. And their fears are to be assuaged by the very presence of this Messiah who has come as shepherd and even puts them in the green grass, Mark tells us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters. They missed it. And so often, current day disciples, they miss it. They just keep going back to Jesus for things. And Jesus says, come to me for me, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice lastly in this text, they were told what Jesus does with the bread. He prays and gives thanks. He breaks it. And he gives it. It's exactly what he does in Mark chapter 14, verse 42. He takes the bread. He breaks it. He says, this is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And Mark is recalling this, ladies and gentlemen, for us to be reminded that as we now come to the table, we're the 5,000. And Jesus is taking this little meal, and we're putting it into his hands that he might distribute among the masses, that we might be the ones who not only come to him for a little piece of bread and a little sip of juice, but Lord, may we come to you for you and find there our peace and our rest. Would you come to him this morning with everything? With everything. And trust him as the shepherd who cares for you and feeds you until you are so satisfied you can take no more.